Let us pray. Lord, you have promised that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in and among us. So may our eyes and hearts and lives be open to hear your word read and proclaimed this morning. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans. And if you want to follow along, you can in the Pew Bible. It's on 158 in the New Testament. And we'll be reading chapters 8 in Romans, verses 18 to 25. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
So as we continue this Easter season, we are making our way to Pentecost on June 9th. And so just a heads up, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple passages in John's Gospel that will help us set the stage for that. And then the week right before Pentecost, we're going to look more closely at that very last bit of Luke's Gospel. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke since Christmas Eve, and so we're going to hit that very last bit the week before Pentecost, where Jesus ascends back into heaven, and so that's where we're going in the next month or so. But today we are in this passage from Romans, a passage that John, not Gospel writer John, but our own John Nesbitt referenced briefly in his sermon last week, and this is a great passage for us to spend a little more time in during the Easter season. Because Easter is about the resurrection, right? It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And so in this Easter season, it is a great time for us to consider that, yes, on Easter Sunday, we focus on that event in history when Jesus was raised from the dead, that moment on that first Easter Sunday where the very truly dead Jesus rose and was suddenly very truly alive again. And that is a profoundly unique, awe-inspiring moment in history. But at the same time, it's also not the end of the story. Because his resurrection is not just about him, but it's also about us as well. And it's about, as John talked about last week, it's not about not just Jesus and us, but it's also about all of his creation. It's about something that changes everything on that great, big, grand cosmic scale. And it's also about something that changes everything and finds its way into the nooks and crannies of our everyday lives. Because it's about something gives us a whole new vision of what God is up to, a new lens to look through. As many of you have probably noticed, our son Ezra got glasses a few months ago. And now his eyesight isn't too terribly bad. He can still get around without his glasses, unlike his dad. And so at first the plan was, well, he was going to get his glasses just to help him see in school, if he was sitting in the back of the classroom, just to help him see the board up at the front when he needed them. So he just put them on for those occasions. But But that first day that we picked up his glasses, he did that thing that I think a lot of us who wear glasses did when we first got them. He spent a while putting them on, taking them off, putting them on, taking off. And just looking wherever we were, he was going like this. Just on and off, on and off. And then he quickly decided, no, I'm definitely wearing these all the time. Right? Because for anyone that has ever gotten glasses, you know this. How a new vision, how having your vision corrected can change everything. Right? It is amazing how different it is living in a world where trees are not just brown sticks with green blobs on top, but actually instead have actual branches and individual leaves. It is a whole new world when you discover that. So that's the image that I want us to keep in mind, this image of a new or corrected vision as we consider and meditate on this passage from Romans, especially as we do so in light of Christ's resurrection. So my college experience was a little bit protracted. I don't mean to brag, but I managed to cram 4 years of college into 6. So long story short, that's a whole other thing. But long story short, I started at one school. I went there for a few years. Then I took some time off. And then I transferred and went and finished up at a different school. But in that time off period, I had a temp job with this company in Richmond, Virginia. And it was not exciting. It was data entry. So I would sit there at a computer, and I would just enter numbers into a field on the computer screen all day long. And one day my manager came to me and just asked how things were going, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but apparently I indicated that I was not thrilled with my job, because I do remember that she did ask me what I didn't like about it. Now, it was data entry. It's never going to be a super exciting job, and I knew that. But I remember saying to her that what was the hardest part, what I disliked the most, was that I had no idea how what I was doing fit into the bigger picture of what the company did, of what was going on, the story of that company. All I knew was that for some reason, numbers would show up in front of me, and I had to type these numbers into this other field on the computer screen. I didn't know what those numbers represented, I didn't know where they came from, and I didn't know what they were for, and I didn't know what happened to them after I hit enter. As far as I was concerned, it was a completely meaningless task that I had to just sit there and get through 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day, I had to just get through it. Without a vision of where things are going, we can't have an understanding of how we fit into it. Without a vision of what God is up to and where all of this is going, what the goal is and what the purpose is, it is far too easy for it all to become just meaningless tasks rather than meaningful callings. And this is where resurrection comes in and gives us that corrected vision. Because not just any old vision will do. The whole point is to live into this vision and understanding of what God is up to. And so what we understand God being up to will affect how we respond. And this passage from Paul's letter to the Romans is just one place among many in Scripture that gives us this vision. And it starts off, right? It starts off talking about present suffering, about eager longing, being of futility, feeling like it's subjected to futility, and about groaning and waiting. Because this passage begins by presupposing what all of Scripture presupposes, at least from Genesis 3 on. Where we are because of where we came from. That we live in a world where things are not as they should be. That yes, this is the world that God created and called very good. This is the world that when you read those opening chapters of Genesis, this world that is defined and imbued by God with order and beauty and abundance, but it's also the world that has become scarred by sin, by your sin and my sin and our sin, the effects of which, even the personal private sin, the effects that are not limited to just the personal, private world of the one who is doing the sinning. Sin is much more insidious than that. The effects always radiate out. So think, for example, of the curse that comes from that first sin in Genesis 3. The effects aren't just limited to the man and the woman and the serpent, right? But they radiate out to all of creation. Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Or you could look further to the time of Noah in Genesis 6, and God saw that the earth was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. There is a ripple effect to sin, and the results are cosmic. And so this world that we live in one sense, it is still the very same world that God created and called good. It's the same because we're still talking about living and living in that one creation that we read about in Genesis. But in another sense, it's a different world because it's changed, right? It's been bent and beaten up by sin. The philosophers would say that it's quantitatively the same. The quantity is the same. There's still just one creation, but it's qualitatively different. Its quality has changed as the result of sin. And this is the state of things that our passage from Romans 8 is addressing. That there is now disorder. There's ugliness. There is scarcity. And so in this passage, we get a picture of the response. Not just of our response, not only of humanity's response, though that is there as well, but even the response of creation itself. That all creation is waiting with eager longing and expectation. The word used there is literally the straining and stretching of your neck to see forward, to see up ahead. It's almost as if creation itself is crying out with that refrain that keeps showing up in the Psalms, "How long, Lord? How long?" And with the waiting, there's groaning going on too. And not just from us, but again, creation itself is groaning with us. This word for groaning is also the word for lamenting, for seeing and knowing and expressing that things are not how they should be. And the only reason to lament that in that way is if something deep inside of you knows that God intends something different and God can do something about it. That's the kind of groaning that is being talked about here. There is deep passion in this passage as we and all creation laments in eager expectation and hope the world as it currently is will be renewed and redeemed into the world that it should be. That is at least on par with that world of order, beauty, and abundance that God had created and called good back in Genesis. And this, of course, isn't to say that everything is all bad all the time, right? Anyone that has been struck by a moment of or a place of beauty or experience, a place or time of goodness, right? We know and recognize that this is still the world that God created. There is goodness here. There is beauty here because God created it and called it very good. But at the same time, it's also not quite where it was created to be, is it? That's the underlying assumption here in this passage and throughout Scripture. And we could spend a lot more time talking about it. I could stand up here all morning convincing us that sin, your sin, my sin, our sin, and the effects of that are a reality. But today we're going to move on because I'm just going to assume that the daily news will do that very well. And so if that's the biblical assumption of the state of things, what's the real vision of hope here? What's the expectation? What's the reason for the hope that Paul talks about in this passage? What is it that we and all of creation are straining and stretching our necks to see? What is it that we can only groan with longing for? What is the vision that we need to live in light of and to live into? The vision that we find here in this passage, and again, that we find throughout Scripture, the vision is one of resurrection. The Christian faith proclaims that the turning point in all of history, the event that changes everything, is the resurrection of Christ. And so that's not just the event that we need to always be looking back to, but it's also the event that we need to be looking through. It's the lens through which we get our vision. It's the lens that corrects our vision. And that just like sin ripples out, casting its effects wide and all over the place, how much more does the effect of Jesus' resurrection reverberate throughout all creation? And that is why we need a renewed and resurrected vision of what God is up to in Jesus Christ. Because it's easy for us to see and understand Christ's death and resurrection as something in the past that was a one-time, that was a payment for our sins. And it is that. But if you remember, we spent this Lenten season looking at the myriad of ways to see and understand the salvation that God has brought in and through Jesus, didn't we? And so don't get me wrong. It is our forgiveness. But it's also more than that. It's more than a payment. Christ's resurrection is a down payment. It is a pledge and a promise of what's to come. It's not only forgiveness, but it is also redemption and restoration and renewal and the very beginning of making all things new as well. And as this passage reminds us, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Redemption here is more than a free pass for souls to just go up to heaven, as if God did not make us and form us as fully embodied physical beings and call that good. As if God did not make this physical bodily world, this physical creation, and call it very good. No, what's going on here in this passage is a vision that is far bigger and far grander than what we often think. This is about God redeeming what he has made. Because if God is anything, God is faithful. God is not going to create something, call it very good, and then sit idly by while it succumbs to sin and death and decay, and then just say, oh, well, might as well scrap it. No, God is faithful enough to do something about it. What Paul is getting at here in this passage is that this redemption, this glory about to be revealed in us, as verse 18 says, it is not just about individual souls with a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is not just about being whisked away from your body and letting the world fall completely to the ravages of sin. Because honestly, family, that is far too shallow a vision for people who proclaim that the very God who created all things, that this God became flesh, stepped into the very creation he had created and defeated sin and death by actually, literally dying and then actually and literally and bodily being raised again. Anything less than this full picture of what's going on is too shallow a vision for a people who have the audacity to say that God submitted himself to the fallen world that was his creation so that he could redeem it through his own death and being raised again. And so what we need, what this world needs, is a vision worthy of resurrection. And so we find it here in this passage. We find this language of first fruits. First fruits are that first bit of the harvest that were seen not just as, oh good, we've got some fruit here, but they were also seen as a promise of the full harvest that was yet to come. And so when something is spoken of in this way as a first fruit, it's a way of saying that it is a pledge, it is a down payment, it sets the pattern for what is to come. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul calls the resurrection of Jesus just this, the first fruits of those who have died. That Jesus' resurrection is the pledge. It's the down payment. It sets the pattern of what is to come. And that just as Jesus was raised, not as some sort of ethereal ghost, but Jesus in his full nail-scarred body, who broke bread and sat and ate with his disciples, just as he was raised. There was no decaying body left in that tomb. This is a fully embodied Jesus that was raised. Quantitatively the same, but qualitatively changed. He is the first fruits, the pledge of what is to come for us, and indeed, in its own way, all of creation. And so in this Romans passage, we have more of this first fruit language. Those who are in Christ, those who through faith are united to him by his Spirit, we ourselves are to also become agents of this pledge and down payment as we live and move in this world. And so just think about what this vision of life and the resurrection and what God is up to through the resurrection of Christ. Think about this for a second. That if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in him, then through the Holy Spirit, you are united to the resurrected Jesus. And so you, even as you sit here this morning, even as you go to Mother's Day lunch or dinner later today, even as you get up tomorrow and go to work or to school or to go meet friends for a walk or do the household chores that need doing or pack up for a move, or whatever it is, you are an agent in the world of the first fruits of God's plan for resurrection and redemption. So the vision here, this resurrected vision that we are given and called to look through as our lens, this resurrection lens we are called to look through, is that even creation itself, as it is groaning for the time when it will be set free, as it is longing to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, as Paul puts it here, even the creation itself in which we live and move and work and play, it too, in its own way, will share in the fulfillment of this pledge and down payment made in Christ's resurrection. What we see in this passage from Romans this morning, the vision that we get, is that just as we see in Genesis that the effects of our sin ripple out to the creation that we are called to be stewards of, that we are called to till and keep and cultivate, just as our unfaithfulness to our calling as image bearers of God in this world has affected this world, the effects of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, his death, and his resurrection, they are the first fruits of the new, the renewed and redeemed new heaven and earth. We might even say of the resurrected heaven and earth. They are the first fruits of what we see when we skip back to the end of Revelation in chapter 21. The new heaven, and the new earth. The new Jerusalem, a holy city coming down out of heaven. And the home of God, as it says, is now with mortals. God again dwells intimately with humanity and his creation. And this word new that's used there, it is not new as in quantitatively new or scrapping the old and making something completely new. But it is new as qualitatively new. It speaks to the quality being renewed to its original, but still probably also even better original purpose. It's like if you're a coin collector or a baseball card collector or something like that, and you go to find a collectible, say, baseball card for generations past, and it's labeled as new. It doesn't mean that that card was just made yesterday, does it? It means that it's the same original one from all those years ago, but it's not torn and ragged and scuffed and dirty. It's rather, it's in that intended pristine state. And therefore, yet also even more valuable than it originally was. That's the vision of what God is up to in the resurrection that we need to have before us. That the creation that has grown old, that very same creation, will be made new again, and you and I with it. That's the hope that we have, the hope that we're looking toward. This resurrection vision is not a vision of us being evacuated and leaving creation, but of God renewing and redeeming the very creation that we live and move and work in. Because if the God who is forever faithful has called something very good, you can bet that it matters. No, this vision that Scripture places before us is of a God who redeems and who renews. Family, this is a God who resurrects. And so just now here as we finish, just can you imagine if we lived life, if we saw life, if you saw your life, and I saw my life, and we saw our life, and the life of our neighbors, friends, family, strangers, and enemies alike, if we saw the life of this world through a lens like this, through a lens of resurrection, can you imagine how that would change absolutely everything? Everything about how we lived, everything about what we saw was important, everything about how we saw the big, grand issues of the day and the small, everyday tasks of life and work and rest. And about everything about how we interacted with and lived with and welcomed others. And how we saw our place in this world. And in God's plan for it, that there is no place that God cannot breathe new, renewed life into. That there is no situation that is ever without hope. That there is not a place in this world or in your life or my life or our life that cannot be redeemed and given new life. And that as we live and move and work and play and rest, this is what God is up to all around us. And this is what God is calling us to be eager about, straining our necks to see as expectant agents of this very promised hope. That is the vision that we need to have. That is what all creation is groaning and stretching to see. That is the very hope that Paul speaks of and that we are called into. That is the type of expectation we are to have. And so may the resurrection of Christ always be set before you and before us, that we may see him and his mercy and his grace, and that through him we may see the eternal faithfulness and goodness and eager, expectant hope of God. May God give us eyes to see and hearts to respond. Amen.